I'd like for you to take God's word with me, please, and turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 11. And perhaps have your finger there in the Old Testament book of Exodus as well. But Hebrews chapter 11, last week we began looking at the life of Moses. And this week especially, I have been greatly blessed and fed by the study of this man's life. By the way, all of these characters found in Hebrews chapter 11 are just a shadow of the great light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these people that we look at and admire for their faith are only those who reflect what they have found in Christ. A foreshadow, some of them a foreshadow of the Savior that was to come. And I want you to remember that as we look at the life of this man, Moses. And last week we looked especially not at the faith of Moses, but we looked at the faith of his parents. And also the faith of the midwives. Because if you remember in those days, the king of Egypt made a decree that every male child that was born to the Hebrews was to be killed. And the midwives feared God more than they feared the king. I wonder this morning, do you fear God more than you fear those who are in authority? Do you fear God more than you fear man? And that's what we find in the life of Moses. And the pattern was set before Moses was born. He had a godly pattern from his mother and his father, and also from the culture that surrounded him, even though not all of the culture were as faithful and full of faith as his parents were and as those two Hebrew midwives. But nevertheless, there was a remnant that had such an impact on Moses' life that when Moses came to full years, he also feared not the commandment of the king, but feared God more. And we want to pick up today where we left off last week, looking at this man, Moses. And my wife and I were having a little bit of a laugh. If God were to give us another child, we're not planning on that, but if God were to give us a seventh child, and it were to be a male, I think his name is going to have to be Moses. But the Lord may not. We don't know. We're not planning that, so don't get any ideas. But if so, Moses, I think, would be an appropriate name. We find in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. There are really 4 things that describe the impact of faith in Moses' life. Last week we looked at it, and it was the faith of his parents. And this week I want to look at 3 verses, verses 24, 25, and 26, because that's the division that naturally falls in this passage. By faith Moses, when he was born, that's the first division. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, is our second division. And I want to look at this today. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 to 23, Stephen tells us a little bit more about the life of Moses. And he tells us that when Moses was full 40 years. And so when the author of Hebrews tells us that when Moses came to years, Stephen verifies that that was 40 years. We find it in Exodus chapter 2. That was the text we read earlier. We find the very same wording in verse number 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. We find here in our text that there came a point in Moses' life when he reached a certain stage of maturity that something had to change. Now, this is not just about years. This is not just about age. This is dealing with spiritual maturity. And when he reached that point, when he was come to years, when he was grown, you could say, there were 3 very important choices that had to be made. In fact, one important choice that had to be made. And that one important choice led to a series of other choices. And I want to speak to you today about that very thought. And I wonder, before we go any further, just how mature are you, spiritually speaking? Have you come to years? Have you grown enough in your spiritual walk, in your life with God, that you've been brought to a line, you've been brought to a fork in the road where you have to choose whether you will continue living in Egypt or whether you will forsake the way you've lived for 40 years, as it were, in Moses' life, and take a different direction? Three monumental decisions, really one that led to the rest of them, and they could not be made until that precise time that Moses came to years. And it's not about age. Some of the most mature Christians I've ever met have been young people. Some of the most mature Christians I know are seated on this field today. And I've met some very immature, elderly Christians. I don't know about you, maybe you have as well. Now, I have met some very mature elderly believers as well, and those we hold in high esteem. Those who are elderly by years, by numbers of years, but also they are well seasoned in the faith. And we look to them. We draw from them. We have some of them in our midst this morning as well. But can I tell you today, some of you have some major decisions that need to be made, but you're not ready. You are not able or capable today to make the decision you need to make because you have not come to the maturity that you need to be at. You're still on a bottle, as it were. You're still in spiritual nappies, and something needs to change. You haven't yet come to years. In the fifth chapter of Hebrews, if you want to turn there with me, just a couple of pages to the left, you'll find the author of Hebrews dealing with this same thought in verse number 11, speaking about Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. He says, of Jesus, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Would you look this way for a moment? I believe some on this field might be a little dull of hearing. Little hard of hearing. And the author of Hebrews says, I've got some things to tell you, but I can't tell you because you can't hear them. He goes on, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You should be, look here, you should be at a place where you are teaching others, but instead, we have to bring and sit you down and teach you very simple principles all over again. You should know better. But instead, we've got to sit you down and tell you again. We've got to tell you the importance of God's word and the reverence that ought to be held in prayer. We have to teach you the basic foundational things. He goes on to say, you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the work, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Yesterday, my wife celebrated 12 years of marriage, and we went out for a steak dinner. 8:45, we had to wait because there was such a long queue with all the social distancing. But we had a lovely steak dinner last night. And I love steak, but I wouldn't feed steak to an infant. I wouldn't, and I couldn't feed steak to Paxson. Not yet. He'd probably try to eat it, but he's not ready for it. He's too young. He can't handle it. He'll choke on it. It might kill him if he's not ready. And some of you are like Paxson. You're like a little baby, spiritually speaking. And there are some deep, deep truths that need to be taught to you, but you can't have them yet. You can't handle them. You're stuck. You're stuck on simple things. You're stuck on the basics, the principles, the first principles. You're stuck on salvation. I hope we're always stuck on salvation, but we ought to grow from that. Some of you keep finding yourselves doing the same silly things over and over. But Moses, when he came to years by faith, when he came to years, some very important things took place. I like what the wording of this verse, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Some of you God has big plans for, but they cannot happen until you come to that point of maturity. When he was come to years. And not until then. But when he reached that level of maturity, he was ready. Ready for what, you might say? Ready to make some massive life-changing decisions. And I want you to look at them with me, please. Here's our first one. Here is the one decision that has to be made in your life eventually. And when you come to this decision, when you come to this riverbed, you have to decide whether you will leap across it or stay where you are now. And here it is. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me tell you what this decision is talking about. This is a matter of identification. This is a choice, a decision of who you will be identified with. Can I ask you this morning, who do you identify yourself with? Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your value and your self-worth? He refused to be called. He refused to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, for 40 years, he was indeed the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So why the change now? It didn't bother him for the first 40 years of his life. But now he knew who he was. For 40 years, he found satisfaction and pleasure and pride with being identified with royalty. He found satisfaction in the wisdom of the Egyptians, in the mighty words and deeds that are recorded for us, those words recorded by Stephen before he was stoned. And this is what defined him. He was defined by his position in the palace. He was defined by his wealth, by his intellectual learning, by the letters behind his name. He was defined by all of his own achievements and all that was handed to him in this earthly world. Can I ask you this morning, what defines you? What defines you? Where do you find your worth? Some of you are defined by your accomplishments, and you're very quick to tell people what you've done in life. Some of you are defined by your educational status. I'm a student here, and I've studied this, or I've read this, and I'm this, and I'm that. I remember when I was studying at seminary, there was a music teacher that was hired to help give some instruction and lessons for those who are interested in music. She came aboard to begin working there, and she had graduated from a very prestigious music conservatory in America, perhaps the top in the nation, and had been awarded a doctorate, a PhD. And she came along, and I said, "Oh, you must be," and I gave her name, and she corrected me. She said, "That's Dr. such a one." She wanted me to know just who she was. She found her worth, her self-worth and value in what she'd accomplished. I wonder if that's you today. What defines you? Who are you? When somebody calls you, when somebody calls you by name, who do you identify yourself as? It's a very interesting thought when we consider that Moses was identified with the people of God. Think about it there. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Have you thought about that for just a moment? He refused to be called royalty. And instead, he would rather choose to be identified with the people of God. Can I tell you that as soon as you sort out your identity crisis, as soon as you figure out who you are in Christ Jesus, you will be ready to make some important decisions. But until you cross that line, until you're willing to say, I will no longer be identified with Egypt, I will no longer find my worth and value in the opinions of man, until you cross that line, you will forever be a babe in Christ. May God bring us to the river today of refusing to be identified with this world. We have some Christians today who have one foot on one side of the river and the other foot on the other side. They want to be identified with God's people when they gather like this, when they go to work during the week, and when they're with their mates. They want to be identified with the people of the world instead. The great singer Pavarotti was trying to figure out whether or not he was going to sing for a living. He said to his father, I don't know, I'm very interested in teaching and education, but I also love to sing. I don't know which one to do. Tell me, Father, what should I do? And his father said to him, You're like a fella trying to sit on two chairs. You're going to end up falling in between both of them. So choose one and sit on it. I'm going to tell you like Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. How long are you going to be identified with this world while secretly in your heart you know you ought to be identified with Christ? There's something wrong. Oh, I'm not trying to be critical of you. It took Moses 40 years. It took Moses 40 years before he stepped over that line and said, enough is enough. I no longer want to be identified with royalty and riches and fame and intellectualism. I want to be identified with God's people because that's who I am. I'm a child of God. And if you are really a born-again child of God, then man up and be identified with Christ. Stop riding the fence. Choose to be identified with Jesus Christ today and all that comes with it. Do you know why so many people don't want to be identified with Jesus Christ? It's because they know what follows. And we say, oh, but if I choose to be identified with Christ, if I really, really come out and choose to be identified with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be lumped in with all of those fanatics. Praise God. That's right, Imre. Do you know Christianity has a long history of fanatics? And the people that we praise and we rejoice today and we admire today and we love to read their biographies today are people who in their day were considered the greatest fanatics in the world. I love reading about John Wesley. You've heard me speak about it before. John Wesley got kicked out of untold churches in this country. Turn up to preach at a certain church and the doors were locked. The people were inside, but the doors were locked to him. He turned up to another church and the deacon would escort him out and said, sorry, buddy, you're not welcome here. Church after church after church after church. When reading a selection of his diaries, a very interesting account was recorded for us. It gave the date, May the 5th, you could say. Went to preach at such a church. Was refused. The next day, went to preach at another church, was refused. And the list goes on for about a week or two. Refused, kicked out, rejected. And finally, after about a week or two of that, the history book says he turned up at another church, was kicked out, decided to preach in a field. 10,000 came to hear him. Do you know, we are missing the 10,000 because we would rather compromise and be identified with the world. That's the first big decision. And as soon as you can cross that line and say, I will be identified as a child of God, if it kills me, if I lose my job, if I lose my friends, if I lose my family, I will be identified as a child of the living God. I do not care the cost. I do not care what the consequences may be. If you can cross that line, everything else will be sorted. Some of you have been looking at that line for a long time. You don't want to bear the shame of it. You don't want to carry the reproach of it. Cross that line. And so he did. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he's brought to a second choice. Really, they're all sort of intertwined together. And look at the next one. Not only refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose. Choosing. If you look at the wording there, he refused, which led to a choosing. In refusing, he was actually choosing. In refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was choosing. And look what he chose. He chose rather to suffer. Now, when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, then you'll have no problem with this next choice. And look at the choice. It was a choice between suffering and enjoying. Now, let me ask you this morning, would you look this way for just a moment? If you had to choose this morning between suffering, a life of suffering, and a life of enjoying, a life of suffering or a life of enjoyment, which would you choose? Well, naturally speaking, we'd choose enjoyment, wouldn't we? We cringe at the thought of suffering. In fact, we live our lives trying to avoid suffering at all costs, don't we? That's why so many decisions have been made today in regards to this pandemic, because we want to avoid at all costs suffering. We are by nature self-preservationists. By nature. It's in our blood. We'll do anything to preserve ourselves. We'll do anything to save ourselves and do anything to make sure our life is a bit more comfortable and lasts a little bit longer. That's the way we are by nature. But Moses, when he was identified with God's people, he was choosing to suffer rather than to enjoy pleasure. Look what it says. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose deliberately, intentionally, laid aside the enjoyment of the pleasures of sin. And by the way, there's a very important point here. He recognized to stay where he was in his current condition was sinful. That's what he's saying. I don't mean to burst your bubble. I don't mean to upset you or step on your toes. But to stay where you are in a compromised position is sinful. To stay where you are in Egypt, undercover as a Christian, is sinful. And he recognized that. My pastor used to say, there is no painless way to follow Jesus Christ. There isn't. And Moses understood that. He was brought to the point, he was brought to a level of maturity when he recognized that to follow Jesus Christ or to follow his God was going to be painful. And he chose to suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I wonder about you. Some of you are enjoying the pleasures of sin so that you don't have to face the suffering and the affliction. Now, some of you are quite determined in some ways, in some areas. Some of you and some of us in our minds, we might have determined, we're quite settled on our theological positions. Some of us, we have sorted it out. We've landed on where we are standing. We're okay, theologically speaking. We've got it figured out mentally, but we haven't figured it out practically. And can I tell you, you can't have one without the other. To have a religion or a faith that is merely intellectual and theological is no faith at all. This one, this faith that Moses chose, that he put himself on the side of, was one that would affect his life for the rest of his life. Now, how on earth could a man choose to suffer affliction rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? I'll tell you how. He just had sorted out who he was. You remember? And therefore, it was easy for him to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God because he understood he was a child of God. And he could no longer stay over here as a child of God and look at the children of God suffering while he lived and prosperity and comfort and ease. It bothered him. There's something that persecution and suffering does, the sight of it does to the true church of God. Tertullian, you may have heard of him, said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the worst decision that a government and a society could ever make is to persecute the true people of God. Because to persecute God's people only brings more growth. Shortly after the turn of the third century, Christianity was on the rise in North Africa. It was bubbling with Christianity. And a Roman emperor took the throne, and he was determined to squash Christianity because, in his opinion, it threatened loyalty to the empire. And so this Roman emperor, Septimus Severus, determined he would destroy Christianity, and he began in North Africa. And among the first to be arrested were five new converts who were preparing for their baptism. Last week we had a baptism in the river. Five new converts preparing to be baptized. And amongst those five was a wealthy, prosperous woman called Perpetua. You may have heard of her. A lovely woman. Her father was a pagan, and upon her arrest, her father visited her in prison, and he pleaded and begged her to renounce her faith and to deny that she was a Christian. And do you know what her answer was? Perpetua answered her father in this way: "Father, do you see this vase here? Could it be called any other name than what it is?" Of course, her father answered, "No, it couldn't." And she said, "Neither can I be called anything other than what I am. I am a Christian." She had another hearing where she was given another chance to renounce her faith in Christ. And her father came on her way as she was walking, being led to the trial. Her father interrupted, holding up her infant child. "Please, for the sake of your father's gray head and for the sake of your infant, please just renounce, offer the sacrifice to Rome." She said with tears in her eyes, "I cannot, for I am a Christian." The governor gave her another chance at the trial, not wanting to see a mother with an infant torn from that child and put to death. She refused. And all five were taken into the Colosseum, the amphitheater, where they would be attacked by wild beasts and ultimately run through with a sword. Every time she was questioned, she said over and over again, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." Can I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? I'm not talking about do you wear a name badge or a title only, but is your life so completely immersed in Jesus Christ that you cannot be anything else than what you are? A Christian. Persecution causes God's people to rise to the occasion. And I wonder if persecution, real persecution, were to come to this land, would you rise? Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And by the way, there's no compromising in Moses. It's all or nothing. He didn't live in the palace and still call himself a Christian or a Jew, a Hebrew. No, when he made that decision, it was pack your bags, I'm out of here. In fact, he probably didn't even pack his bags. He left it all behind. A change in everything. I can't imagine that he would bring and wear the attire of an Egyptian when he was amongst the Hebrews. After all, the Hebrews were so persecuted by the Egyptians, it would have been a slap in the face for him to come dressed like the ones who had oppressed them for 400 years. So many times we as God's people try to hold on to the things of the world, try to hold on to the things of our past and try to bring them in to our new lifestyle with us. Do you know that's what caused such corruption in the early church? Especially the church in Rome that began to adopt every principle and practice by other pagan religions, bringing them all underneath the umbrella of so-called Christianity. And can I tell you, we have the same problem today. We try to bring within us, beneath the umbrella of our Christianity, we try to bring in all of our pagan past practices and principles and excuse them. Moses chose to suffer rather than to enjoy. We spend a lot of time asking this question, well, what's wrong with this? You ever find yourself asking that as a Christian? Well, come on now, Pastor. Come on now, what's wrong with this? No. The question ought not be what's wrong with this. The question ought to be what's right with it. What's right with it? My pastor used to say the Christian life is not choosing between the good and the bad. It's choosing between the good and the best. One last little thought. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he chose rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy pleasure of sin for a season. And lastly, esteeming all along the way in all of his decision making, he was esteeming, he was thinking, he was considering something. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had a boxing match in his mind between the reproach of being identified with this people and this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, or having treasures in Egypt. Think about it. This is about perspective. This is about how you view things. This is about how you view life. And this is about how you view our present circumstances today in 2020. And Moses, in his mind, esteemed that to be reproached with Jesus Christ was of greater worth and value than all the riches he could receive as the grandson of Pharaoh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being the grandson of the queen and all the riches that would come to you and all the prosperity and power and influence and all the fame and fortune? And Moses considered in his mind. He did all the tallying up. I don't know, maybe he had a little papyrus scroll where he wrote down two lists. What was the value of being identified with God's people, and what was the value of staying where I am? But in his mind, at the end of it all, at the end of his little scroll, he came up with this, that it was a far greater worth, far greater value to be identified with the people of God, even though it be a reproach to every other human being on the earth. Far greater value than to stay where he was. Reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that great Sermon on the Mount. Nobody ever preached like Jesus Christ, and nobody ever spoke like he did. But in Matthew chapter 5, he opened his Sermon on the Mount with what we call the Beatitudes, the pathway to blessing. And at the end of that list, we have this: blessed, truly content and happy, truly favored. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There it is again, esteeming the reproach of Christ. For my sake, for, look what he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Our problem is we view things, we discern things by what we see with our eye, our physical eye. But Moses discerned what could not be seen with the physical eye, but what could only be seen with the eye of faith. And he discerned, as Jesus tells us very clearly here, that to be reproached for the name of Jesus Christ is to receive a great reward. A reward that this earth could never offer. And it's a reward, here's something else, that isn't received in this life. Now that's what makes it difficult. Especially in our culture, in our society, in our day and age. Because we are such a microwave society, we want everything right now. We want rewards and opportunities and riches. We want all of it right now. They say that there's never been a generation that has had such debt as my generation. And the reason for that is because they say that people my age look at their grandparents or their parents, and they look at all that they have acquired over their years, houses and cars and bank accounts, and they want what they have. We want what they have now, without acknowledging and without recognizing that they worked for 40, 50 years to get what they have. And so our generation, our people today, will do anything to get what we want, no matter if it costs us years and years of debt, no matter if we've got to go into great debt or go into sell our souls, as it were, to get what we want, we'll do anything to get it. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Can I tell you that a reward in heaven is far better than all the treasure on earth? I want you to turn to one last passage of Scripture with me in closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul knew what Moses had done. Jesus, obviously, being God, knew what Moses had done. And we have recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 an exhortation that we might also follow suit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. "But we have this treasure." Here we go. We like the sounds of that, don't we? We have treasure. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now listen to the description of it. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having," look at this, "the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." Here's the problem with many of us today. We don't believe. Because if we believed, we could not keep our mouths shut. If we really believed that the reproach of Christ was of far greater value than the riches of this earth, then we could not be shut up until they took our head off our shoulders. "I believed and therefore I've spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing," watch this, "that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Here we go. "For which cause we faint not." Boy, I'm telling you, we have a generation of fainters. So weak and so anemic that the slightest challenge or the slightest reproach and the slightest word of criticism, we wobble at the knee. We bow the knee to culture and society, "for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Here's a great problem in today's Christianity. We spend more time trying to renew the outward man than we do trying to renew the inward man. Spend more time looking for that fountain of life. Spend more time looking for cream that'll make us look younger. Spend more time in the gym trying to look fitter and younger, while inwardly we're rotting. Inwardly we're shriveling up. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul understood something, that our affliction in this life is only brief, it's only for a moment, and it is actually laying up treasure in heaven. It is actually working for us a weight of glory. And look what else it says. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And can I ask you in closing, are you living for the things that are seen? Are you living for temporal things, or are you living for eternal things? Moses crossed the line, and he left behind all that was temporal, all that was just fleshly, all that was material. He left it behind for that which was eternal. And we're still talking about the man today. Some of us, if we died today, our names and our reputation and our memory would be buried with our body because we've done nothing of any eternal worth or value. And the reason we haven't is because we're still stuck being identified with Egypt. We're still stuck on the pleasure of sin for a season. We are still stuck thinking that what this world has to offer is really of greater value than what God has to offer. I believe with all of my heart, I've spent a week with a group of young people. We had our camp, virtual camp this year. God blessed it greatly. Many professions of faith. We believe many conversions. We had a week with the young people laboring with us who were the tent leaders. And I believe God is raising up a generation of believers who are tired of Egypt. I believe he's stirring people up. And I'm not talking about in one particular denomination or one particular point of view. I'm talking about the true bride of Christ, the true believer of the Lord Jesus. He's raising people up, stirring people up in many different churches across the world who are not content, no longer content to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And they are ready to, by faith, suffer with the people of God. What about you? Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you come to years? Are you ready? I hope so. Life is very short. Very short. Very soon we'll be leaving this world. Very soon we'll breathe our final breath, we'll bid farewell to this world, and we'll stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will wish we had given him more. We will wish that we left every coin from Egypt behind. We will wish that we left every stitch of raiment that the Egyptian gave us behind, and we will wish that we left the wisdom of this world where it belongs, back in Egypt. May God stir us today. May he stir us today to refuse to be identified with this world. May he stir us to choose to suffer affliction rather than the pleasure of sin for a season. And may he stir us as well to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than what this world could ever offer. Let's bow our heads together in prayer, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning and we recognize that we have wasted so much time. I'm certain Moses felt the same. We spent too much time enjoying what this world has to offer and so very little time living for thee. Forgive us, Lord, because we're so afraid of what people think of us. Forgive us, Lord, because we hold our reputation in a higher regard. We hold what people think of us, what man think of us, in a higher regard than what our God thinks of us. Forgive us, Lord. Help us today to cross that river and to never go back, unless it be to help deliver others. unless it be to help bring more to the place of true holiness, truly living for Thee. Help us, Father, not simply to be those who talk about it. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of it also. We pray these things in the worthy name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. I'd like for you to take your song sheet with me. We're going to sing our final hymn this morning, and I think it's very appropriate. Facing a task unfinished. Do you know that we, as God's people, have an unfinished task in front of us? Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know Thee, renew before Thy throne the solemn pledge we owe Thee to go and make Thee known. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn.
Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know Thee, renew before Thy throne the solemn pledge we into the night. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition, to Thee we yield our powers. O Father, who sustained them, O Spirit, who inspired, Savior, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on Thine errand send us, to labor for Thy sake.
Would you just remain standing for a moment? I wonder, we're going to be dismissed in prayer, but I wonder how many of you believe that God has dealt with you about something today. Would you raise your hands? Something specific. Good. Me as well. And may He have His way with us. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. If you'd like to speak with someone after the meeting, then I'll be more than happy to talk with you. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer here. Thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thy word is quick and powerful. And we pray that the things we've read, the things we've looked at this morning, may not be snatched away by the enemy, that those seeds might bring forth fruit. Fruit that would move us, that would take us from being simply a babe in Christ to one that is of full age, one who is determined and ready to stand for Thee no matter the cost. Oh, Father, we need Thee. Help us to realize we can do nothing in our own strength and effort, but that with Jesus Christ we can do all things. Help us this day. We pray for those who are lost, those who are still living in Egypt, perhaps, and looking at the people of God, and at first glance, the people of God look to be such an ugly bunch, such a bunch tied to reproach. And sometimes I know that looking at the people of God causes many unbelievers and unconverted to stay as far away as possible. But I pray that in us they might see a fire burning, a light shining that would only draw them near. Save someone's soul today, we pray. And may they be able as well today to refuse to be called any longer a child of this world. And instead, by thy grace and mercy, be identified with Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Bless thy people, we pray. Keep us near to thee, and bless the remainder of this day. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray and ask these things. Amen.